you're so worthy. We worship you. We adore you. Lord, you are the one that we praise. You're the one that we adore. Lord, you give the healing and the grace that our hearts always hunger for. Thank you, Lord, that you're the one who satisfies the yearning of our hearts. Lord, we hunger and thirst for you. And Lord, as your word says, in a dry and weary land, we thirst for you, oh God, and we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have given, all that you have done, and all that you are, Lord. You are the one, the true, the only God. And we praise you because of who you are, Lord. And Lord, we're thankful that you're not finished with us yet. We're thankful that you haven't left us alone. Lord, we're thankful that we can come boldly before your throne of grace and enter into the most holy place, into your presence. And Lord, we're not asking you to be here. We know that you are, for wherever your people are, you are. And we praise you for that. We only ask that you would just help our hearts to be right before you, that you would search us and know us and see if there be any hurtful or wicked or selfish, self-centered ways in you, in us, Lord, because you are the reason that we've come. You're the reason that we gather to worship you. We come to bless you, oh God. We come to praise your name, to give you thanks, to give you honor. So we are honored by being able to be here, Lord. We're thankful that we're able to be here. And we pray that you will be pleased and that you have been pleased with all that's been done and all this that will be done. And we pray for Reverend Tillman as he comes today, that you would just encourage him and strengthen him and help him to speak your word and your word alone. Help him not to veer to the left nor to the right, oh God, but to speak what thus says the Lord, and that we would have ears to hear and hearts to obey. Lord, we thank you that you are so patient with us, that you have not treated us as our sins have deserved, as our disobedience has deserved, oh God. And pray that you would enable us by the power of your spirit in us and our yielding to you to be an obedient people. Even as Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered, so too, oh God, have you called us to be an obedient people to you. Not by power or might, but by your spirit. And we thank you for that, Lord. We give you the thanks, the honor, and the praise. And if there should be one who doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior, may today be the day of salvation, Lord. We love you, Lord. We thank you for loving us. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, church. Amen. Good afternoon. Good afternoon. Reverend Tillman is going to come and bring our word for us today, but I want to remind us that we do have a church meeting right after church today, right after worship today, rather, and we'll gather in the fellowship hall. Some of the sisters have gotten a little snack for you all to eat, and so we'll eat and meet and be on our way. Amen. 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 I appreciate Reverend Tillman. Sister Tillman is here in the house with him. We thank her for always being at his side. Jeremiah and his lovely wife are here in the house today. Carmisha is here with him today. And the sister that's here, they're from their church, so we're thankful. Reverend Tillman always brings his own amen section. Amen. If nobody else says amen, he's got his amen section. Amen. So I appreciate my brother coming and appreciate him and love him in the Lord and his faithfulness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Reverend Herb Tillman.
Praise the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I certainly am thankful and grateful for Pastor Banks' invitation, inviting me, and we certainly always find it a blessing to come and worship with Agape. And I did not know that Two of my children were here. What a blessing. It's 2 out of 3. That's not bad. Praise God. I thank them for coming and solicit prayers. I will not be before you long. I don't believe in holding you hostage. And we want, and I understand you have a meeting after service today. And we want to certainly be timely. I just am thankful. As Pastor said, I solicit your amens. However, I brought my own amens with me in the person and presence of Sister Tillman, all the way from Talladega, Alabama. And we just thank you for that. Never been to Talladega myself, but so God just delivered her to Michigan for me. Amen. I want to call your attention to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. Amen.
Amen.
Psalm 106. Psalm 106. We take a look at that psalm, and I'm coming from the New King James, but whatever version you have is appropriate. In Psalm 106, verses 7 through 9. Verses 7 through 9. When you have it, please say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Psalm 106, verses 7 through 9. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. May God add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, in the doing of his holy word. Let us pray. Father, we do praise and thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise, Father, that you made, that it shall not return to you void, but that it will accomplish all that you sent it forth to do. And we ask you right now and once again, Father, not to allow us to look around this congregation for someone to apply this word to. We ask you right now, Father, that we would apply it to our own lives and walk in it. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever seen a fidgety child in church? Restless, can't sit still, constantly moving. Many of us, and I say us, are restless today, just like that child. We have a spiritual restlessness. We have difficult times sitting still during church. One of our greatest challenges is sitting still, spiritually. Waiting on God's will to the fulfillment of his promises. Discouragement in the dull, mundane, daily details of life overcome us sometimes like a cloud. We are distracted by more exciting things, and we continually wish we were somewhere else, doing something else. And despite our steadfast faith in God and our confidence that he is in control of our lives, we become more and more restless, wondering when these blessings and wondering when these promises will come to pass. Worrying and analyzing, doubting our choices, questioning whether or not we are lined up for a blessing. It becomes increasingly hard for us to sit still spiritually, resting in God's promises and the blessings God has already given us. How do we believe in his promises? How do we believe in the blessings that we've already received? Sometimes our blessings are hiding from us in plain sight. You know what God wrote every blessing with you in mind? He wrote every promise with you in mind. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, it says, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Peter said that the Lord gave us exceeding great and precious promises. He desires for us to believe them. Reject every thought that would cause you to doubt the promises of God. Because once you doubt, then we forget. Once you doubt, then we forget. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Once you stop acknowledging him, then you forget. Trusting with all our hearts leaves no room for doubting. Realize that God is able to do even more than he has promised. He's able to bless more than he has been blessing. In God's blessings and God's promises, there is no end. I think I hear Paul saying in Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. One of the ways you can begin to remember the blessings of God and the promises of God is to memorize God's promises, memorize his word. Amen. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. We cannot stand on the promises if we don't know what they are. Put God's promises into practice in your personal life. James 2:17 says, even so, faith, it has not works. Works is dead, being alone. So brothers and sisters, I looked at this verse in Psalm 106:7-9. And as it came to me, we seem to forget the blessings that God has already given us. And I want to read it from the Message Bible, just those verses. We've sinned a lot, both we and our parents. We've fallen short, hurt a lot of people. After our parents left Egypt, they took your wonders for granted, forgot your great and wonderful love. They were barely beyond the Red Sea when they defied the high God. The very place he saved them, the place he revealed his amazing power, he rebuked the Red Sea so that it dried up on the spot. He paraded them right through. No one so much as got their feet wet. He saved them from a life of oppression, pried them loose from the grip of the enemy. You see, brothers and sisters, we sometimes forget the blessings, even though God has recently blessed us. There's a saying today, if you ask someone how they're doing, they said, I'm blessed by the best. I'm blessed. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. We are blessed by the best. And literally, we have God's blessings in our lives. But I wonder sometimes, as the people of Israel and the people as they left Egypt, that we are the same way. We sometimes begin to think we know God blessed us. We know we are blessed. But sometimes we ask the question, even subconsciously, can he bless me again? I know he did it before, but can he do it again? Ask yourself, have you ever accomplished a task once but found it hard to do it again? There are occasions when we have just the right combinations of skill and grace, and they coincide to produce the perfect outcome. Yes. And we say, well, I'm right on. I'm in a zone. But can you do it again? Well, I remember some years ago, I might as well tell you, some 55 years ago, I was a runner in high school. I ran the 400 meters, and I ran an amazing time one day. Amazing time. They were double-checking the little stopwatches. And the time, I won't even tell you the time because it's ridiculous now, because I think, God forbid, I mean no harm, but I think even the young ladies run faster than now. But I was never able to do it again. Never able to duplicate it again. There are occasions when everything is just right. The combination, the skills, the grace, they all coincide to produce a perfect outcome. There are times when we bake the perfect pound cake, right? What is that? How many eggs? How many? Three. Oh, that ain't gonna be no good pound cake. We're gonna need a little more than three eggs. God bless you. Heard six. Amen. And a pound of butter. But we baked the perfect pound cake. The perfect pot of greens. It's the day that the dressing is perfect. Or the flowers we plant in the yard, they just sprout up perfectly. There are those years when the choir, those Sundays when the choir hits the perfect note, right? There's those times when the school football team just plays perfect games and wins every game and wins the championship. You remember when the Bulls, the Chicago Bulls basketball team, won their first championship. And what? They barely presented the trophy when someone said, what? Can you do it again? Can you repeat? Oh, so they repeated and won a second one. And what happened again? Even before they got out of the locker room, someone said, can you three-peat? Can you do it again? Can you make it happen again? You see, we're like most people. You found that perfection, while it is possible, is hard to duplicate. Even Odell Beckham drops a pass every now and then. And although LeBron James can jump and sail through the air, there are some nights he just can't get the ball in the hoop. I believe the best singer and can hit a flat note every now and then. The best figure skater can just do a simple exercise and fall flat on their face. Many can manage the effort necessary to accomplish a feat the first time, but they have trouble doing it again. And brothers and sisters, when something miraculous happens right in front of us, we are prompted to ask whether or not it was the real thing, whether or not it was a fluke. You remember when Barack Obama became the first African-American president. It was historical. But we began to hear right after he was elected, what? Can he do it again? When Venus and Serena Williams won Wimbledon, the world said it was great, but can they do it again? You see, literally, sportscasters ask the question, and people on the street ask the question, and literally people begin to ask that question. They're looking for a duplication of perfection. Can they do it again? It's one thing to get to the top, but it's even harder, and I think some of you know this, it's even harder to stay there. Staying there requires the ability to maintain the power and strength that was exerted the first time to do a repeat. Oh, with danger. I'm in danger now of asking this question, but what about God? What about God? If he blessed you once, if he blessed us once, can he do it again? If he opened a door that was closed so tight, we couldn't open it, but he opened it, can he open it again? If he healed us of a sickness in the past, I mean, a real sickness in the past where we were laid up and we weren't sure when we would get up again, can he do that again? If he once helped us over an obstacle in our lives, is he able to help us over an obstacle again? Many of us look at God like a genie in a bottle. And when we rub the bottle, the genie grants us three wishes. And once the wishes have been used, there's nothing else he can do. Some lose hope in God, who helped them in the past because they feel the circumstances were different. Well, these are different circumstances. They believe the circumstances have changed. We were laid off work then, but now the place we worked has gone out of business. That's different. God helped us when we were laid off. But now, we're completely out of work. Because the circumstances have changed a bit, we believe that God has somehow used up his power to bless us. He can't deal with those circumstances. In Malachi 3:6, God reminded the sons of Jacob, he said that, I am the Lord, and I change not. What God did then, he can do again. Not only can he do it again, but he can do it in a grander, more miraculous fashion than he did it in the beginning. As believers, we are confident that God's power does not dwell like a drained battery. We believe his power is never-ending flow that ebbs from the battlements of heaven to the edges of every known universe. Whatever God has done once, he can do it again. Our text focuses on David as David reflects on the weakness of believers in the power of God. The 106th Psalms begins and ends with what? Praise ye the Lord. Or the Hebrew, hallelujah. It is a praise that sandwiches a litany of reasons why God should be praised despite the doubts and the insecurities of the people. So often the people doubted the power of God in various circumstances. And as a result, when new circumstances were encountered, they forgot how God had helped them in the past. In verse 6, David calls it a sin to forget the power of God. He says it's a sin to forget God's power. Verse 6, he said, we have sinned with our fathers. We have done amiss and dealt wickedly. Does not refer to an active break in the covenant with God, but rather to doubt God. Doubting God's ability or willingness to intervene in the affairs of believers is what David calls what? Dealing wickedly with God. Now, immediately, he carries the believers to instances of the people's struggle in Egypt and their constant murmurings and complaints during the time. Not that these were the only instances, for there were obviously many others as well. However, the Egyptian deliverance now is one of the facets of Jewish history that was known by every Israelite and was a ready reference. You see, in that instance, God delivered the people despite their doubts. I like that. God delivered the people despite their doubts. He delivered the people despite their complaints. He delivered them despite their forgetfulness. And David describes this doubt as sin. I didn't say it. David said it. Your doubts as sin. You see, he said, our fathers, he said, regarded not the wonders in Egypt. He said, it was a way of saying that our fathers saw the works of God in front of their very eyes and failed to receive them with the power and the authority necessary. They did not observe the repetitive nature of God, his actions on their behalf. They failed to connect the succession of blessings in a way that strengthened their belief that God would ultimately deliver them despite their circumstances. We find today believers searching for a blessing. Come and get a blessing. Flyers are passed out and put on your windshield and passed out to you, said, come and get a blessing. And people are running all over to get a blessing. Saw a flyer the other day, said, come to Hinsdale and see a woman who has come back from the dead, receive a blessing. Well, I didn't rush out there. Listen, in verse 7 it says, they remember the multitude of thy mercies. Isn't that something? They remembered not the multitudes of God's mercies. They saw God act in a multitude of ways, but his actions were not sufficient to warrant an unblemished belief that God would act again on their behalf. Isn't that something? God said, I just did this for you, and you forgot already? I just delivered. Even in the New Testament, Jesus would feed the 5,000, not including the women and children, and then in the very next chapter, the apostles are doubting. Master, carest not that we perish? Look at what should have been obvious. While Egypt sweltered now, while Egypt, the enemy, sweltered in a drought, they had water. God's people had water in Goshen. When the pestilence and disease killed the Egyptians, the Israelites were protected in Goshen. When they faced the Red Sea, God caused them to cross over on dry land. When they wandered in the wilderness, God fed them with manna and quail. This multitude, I guess they saw it as minor miracles. They should have been sufficient to convince them of God's power, but it was not. It wasn't sufficient. And faced with new threats, the believers sinned like their fathers and forgot that what God did once, he can do again. St. Augustine said that David rebuked both their understanding. He rebuked their understanding, and he rebuked their memory. Understanding there was a need of that they might meditate onto what eternal blessings God was calling them through. They call these the temporal blessings. But literally, they forgot them. That at least they might not forget the temporal wonders which had been worked, and might faithfully believe that by the same power which they had already experienced God would free them from persecution of their enemies. Whereas they forgot the aid which God had given them in Egypt by means of such wonders to crush their enemies. They provoked God. Can you imagine provoking God? And their forgetfulness. We do that. When we forget how God has blessed, us, when we forget that we used to eat bologna sandwiches every day. Bologna sandwiches. And now we're eating steak. High on the hog. And critiquing that. I've heard it said even around my own table, that really wasn't a good steak. I didn't like that steak. That cut of meat. You see, they provoke God in their forgetfulness and their lack of understanding, and they challenge him. Woo. And became angry. Yes, they did. And frustrated because they did not understand his way of doing things. They could not make the connection, and they were often fearful. Can you imagine? Despite their unbelief, oh, I like this. Despite their unbelief, God acted in their favor, in the favor of Israel. Isn't that something? God still acted in their favor. I don't even believe it. I don't even believe. Hey, I doubt you, God. I don't think you can do it. No problem. He still acted in their favor. That's grace, isn't it? Oh, I'm on grace. And had he responded to them by the measure of their faith, he would not have acted for them again. Verse 8 says, nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. He saved them not because the people remembered and remained loyal to him, but for the name's sake. That's because of his loyal, loving nature. Oh, we do things like that, don't we? We do things like that for our children. We do it for our name's sake. We know they don't really need this. They don't even want, you know, they think they want it. There's certain things, if you remember, that you will do for your children for your name's sake. They can ask at times for some money. I remember my children growing up, they might need some money. And literally, I just gave you some money. Didn't I just give you $20? Yeah, well, they're going somewhere else now. The 20 is gone, and I don't want them to go out there without any money, right? Why? For your name's sake. Well, they may go out there begging for money and let me ask them somebody else for $2. So you do it for your name's sake. You don't want them going out there asking crazy. You don't want to say, well, whose child is that? They don't probably do that so much anymore, do they? Who's their people? You remember they used to say, well, who is his people? Who are they? You had to know whose people was who people. And you'd be out there, man, I saw. No, God said, no, I'm going to do this for my name's sake. I don't want no shadow on my name. Oh, for such goodness, the 106th Psalm both begins and ends with praise ye the Lord. What God did. Look, the 106th Psalm could easily have been written today. Like Israel, you and I often forget what God has done in the past. Or we remember and we do not connect what he has done in the past or what his ability is to repeat what he did in the past. We forget. When we didn't have a job, wasn't making a lot of money, nothing left over. Overdrawn our checking account. Back in the day when we were young married couple, they used to have something called a float. You remember the float? You know, we could go down to the corner grocery store, little corner grocery store, and write a check, and we'd have no money in the bank. But we knew it was going to take, what, 3-4 days before them to get that check to our bank, and by then we should have some money in the bank. We called it back then, that was the early 70s, that's a long time ago, was it? But we call it the float. Well, we know I got some float. You know, we should. And the bank, you know, they took the check and everything worked out. They might have even known we were working on the float. I don't know. You can't float nothing now. While I'm giving them the card, the thing is banging in my on my phone that they done took the money out of the account. I said, wow. It was just approved. Boom. But you see, we forget those times, those struggles, those times maybe when we had to work two jobs, and then God blessed us with a better job, an upgrade, and a better situation, better circumstances. But there are countless references in the biblical record that show God repeating what he had did once, repeating it again, and providing financially. You know, there are many who face financial needs today, right? But they have lost their faith. They can't remember a time when God helped them once and have lost sight of his ability to help them again. In 1 Kings 17, verses 13 to 16, we see, shows us how God helped the poor widow at Zarephath. She was the woman that used all of her resources to the point of only having two sticks and a cruse of oil and a cup of meal. Elijah the prophet told her to act on the command of God, and every day her barrel had enough meal for food, and her oil never ran out. This is an instance where God responded to a household need of family once, but has he ever repeated that? Amen. Has he ever repeated that in your life? Amen. I remember my grandmother. My grandmother never threw anything away, food-wise, you know. If she was squeezing some lemon on something, I remember we didn't have baggies and stuff then. You know, she squeezed it in there, and then she'd open the refrigerator, and I'd watch her. She'd stick that lemon back in the back of the refrigerator. I never thought about it. I think about it today. She takes some bread and whatever, never threw anything away. If the bread got hard or whatever, I won't even say, but even mold, you know, no problem. Cut the mold off and keep eating. But she'd take that hard bread and boil it up, put it in the bread, and put it in the refrigerator. What's she gonna? She'd make bread pudding out of it later on, somewhere down the road. That old lemon that she stuck back in the refrigerator, she's going to make some lemonade somewhere down the road. Nothing got thrown away. Man, I know that's a fact because I think about it now. We have 8-10 bags of garbage. I mean, I'm thinking, wow, we've got a lot of garbage here. You used to have more than that when my children were at home. It would be 15-20 bags, really, of garbage. Now, and literally, when I was growing up, we had a little garbage can sitting outside the back of the kitchen door, and it would barely be filled up. Why? Because we didn't throw nothing away. We didn't throw nothing away now. It can be dried up, whatever. We're going to eat it. It's going to be eaten. Might fight over it. You know? But look at this. He repeated what he did for the widow woman at Zarephath. In 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7, it shows another woman whose son was about to be taken in lieu of a debt that she could not pay. The prophet Elisha came to her with a word from the Lord. It seemed silly at the time, but he told her to get as many empty pots as she could and place them in her house. Every pot she could get was filled with oil. She was told to sell the oil to pay her debt, and praise God. God did it once, and he did it again. There's no financial need. There's no financial need in your family that God cannot meet. From putting food on the table to giant-sized problems like mortgages and massive debts that may overwhelm you, God has done it again, and he did it once, and he can do it again. I don't even have to take a survey, but there's some people here who have been close to foreclosure. I don't know who you are, but I know you've been close because I've been close. And God did it. God worked it out somehow. Afraid to even look at my account on the computer. I don't want to go down and look at that right now. Literally. And God brought you through, and you forget about that. I have. I've forgotten it. Until as I prepared this sermon, I thought, wow, that's true in my case. I forgot about it. about that great blessing. Making a way out of no way. You know what, bro? Sometimes it appears that there's no way of escape from a dilemma. No way out. And when we look to the left and to the right, there seems to be no way over, or there's no way under or around a situation. And then we should think like David. I will lift up my eyes and tell the hills, to the hills, that from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Made it. He just spoke it into existence. He just spoke it into existence. I think I told you the story before of the great man who wanted to challenge God, like the Israelites. But he says, he said, I can build a kingdom too, just like God. God came down for the challenge. He said, okay, go ahead. He said, God told him, he said, you go first. And the guy stooped down and he bent to gather up some dirt, And God said, oh, no. He said, you got to make your own dirt. God won the challenge. You see, he made a way out of no way. He made an escape when your back is against the wall. When you find yourself, a rock in a hard place. God was there. And we've seen God part impossible waters. We have impossible waters in our own life. We have Red Sea experiences in our own lives. In Exodus 14:21, God caused Moses to stretch out his hand and he parted the water for Israel to cross on dry land. It was a remarkable miracle. And I've heard doubters say, well, that probably didn't happen that way because it didn't rain, and that time it couldn't have been that much water. And, they probably could have walked across there anyway. But guess what? If that's true, even a greater miracle. Because he drowned the Egyptians in what? In less than 1 foot of water? So look at it any way you want to look at it. Seemed like a miracle to me. It was a remarkable miracle. But did he ever repeat that miracle? Yes, he did. Joshua chapter 3, verse 15-16 records how Joshua and the children of Israel entered the promised land, but a swollen river, Jordan, blocked their way. Yet God ordered them to proceed forward. As the foot of the priest touched the water, they miraculously rolled back, and the entire host of Israel crossed on dry land. God did it again. In 2 Kings 2:8, it shows God repeated that miracle, not for a whole nation, but for just two people. I like that. Just for two people. Not a big number. Not for hundreds. Not for thousands. You see what God would do for two people? It was a powerful miracle, and he repeated it for just two people. When Elijah and Elisha came to face the Jordan, the waters rolled back for them, and when they were struck with his mantle. God did it for two people. And you read down to verse 14, and you see where God repeated the same miracle again for just one person. After Elijah went to heaven in the fiery chariot, Elisha faced the same river again. And God repeated what he did again. God will make a way out of no way, even just for one person. He will open doors again and again and again. No matter how tough it appears, God can do it again. And what about healing? You see, there are times when we consider illnesses, and then there's sicknesses, right? Well, I can feel ill some mornings when I get up, but then there's sicknesses. I remember, some here remember, Mother Morgan from Grace, and Then we left Grace and went with Mother Morgan to help out because Reverend Morgan had gotten sick. So we'd go over there and preach while he was sick, and then we'd go back to Grace, and then he'd be sick again. It seemed like he was at that age, you know, he's getting older, and he was sick a lot. So we ended up being there for 7 years. God bless. I just seeing my son, he was like four. Jeremiah was like four, and he was an usher at the door. And he had his little programs, and he made sure they were nice and neat and everything. There's only one problem. He didn't want to give anybody any programs. You had to pry them out of his hand. I guess the object was to just keep them nice and neat. But I preached there a sermon shortly after being called to preach. And I preached a sermon on healing, Pastor. And I guess I did okay. You know how people are. They'll come up, pat you on the back, and say, oh, you did a great sermon, great sermon. I don't know if it's okay. And Mother was sitting there, and everybody was laughing. She said, come here a minute, babe. I said, yes. She said, that sermon you preached on healing. She said, have you ever been sick? And I said, no, Mother, I haven't. She said, you ever been in the hospital? I said, no, Mother, I haven't. I was like 38 years old or something. I said, no, never been in the hospital. She said, I want you to do something for me. Take that sermon that you just preached on healing. And this is what she said. She said, just fold it up and stick it way back in your sock drawer. Back in your sock drawer. Just stick it back there in your sock drawer. You know where it's at. And when you get sick, and when you go in the hospital, and God brings you out, you reach back and grab that sermon. She said, you're going to preach it then. And I couldn't comprehend it at that time. I said, okay, I'm going to do that. And she's right. Once God brings you through something, there's a passion there now. I know what I'm talking about. As the old deacons used to say, I'm not telling you what somebody else told me. I'm telling you what I know for myself. You see? Sickness and healedness. And, you see, and Matthew 4:24 says, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those who were possessed with devils. And he healed them all. Over and over again. Blind men, lame men and women, leprosy, even deadly sickness were all healed repeatedly. He spoke. He touched. You know, I heard a preacher say that, you know, now they have them on TV, and I'm not criticizing anyone, but they touch you and you fall out. Well, my former pastor said, when Jesus touched people, they didn't fall out. They got up. Isn't that something? They got up. So he healed them all. People tore the roofs off houses and pushed their way through crowds just to touch the hem of his garment, because they had heard what he had did before and they believed that he could do it again. Today, as we face a multitude of health related problems, we must remember that there's no sickness that is outside the power of God. As I look at this thing, and I'm halfway through my 71st year on this earth, I remember someone telling me, listen, that little nightstand you have next to your bed, you know, I keep my glasses there, and the remote, you know, it's there, years ago. Now you got to move all that off of there. Put those prescription bottles have to be right there. Hey, you got to have this prescription. They're taking up the whole nightstand. Because I figure, hey, might as well put them right here. What am I getting up for? We got, hey, get one, you got to take as soon as you get up. One, you got to take just before you go to bed. It says at bedtime. All the little nice trinkets are gone. you're looking at a situation where health is a major concern. And it comes. You see, literally, this multitude of health problems that we deal with, stuff that people sometimes haven't even heard about, don't even know why it's happening. And I look at this, you may be stricken with an illness, and God has healed you and healed one of your family members. Guess what? Years later, you can come down with something else, but this time, the circumstances change. This time, it's terminal. Terminal. And you don't think. You've forgotten. The circumstances have changed because you think, well, it wasn't terminal then. Can God do it again? He can do it again. You see, God has defied the known science of the day and continues to do it today. Are you stricken with illness? God has healed you and your family members, and he can do it again. And are you worried over some dark prognosis from the doctor? God has reversed dark situations before, and he can do it again. He'll do it again. Finally, brothers and sisters, we should remember that God has not ran out of blessings. You know, when you hear your neighbors being blessed, you know, and they got a new car again, they're able to do certain things around their house that you don't seem to be able to do. Hey, rejoice. To me, that means God is in the neighborhood. He's blessing. He's coming down your street. The genie in the bottle can only grant 3 wishes, but according to legend, but God is not a genie. He is the creator of the universe. He's not a legend. He's not a superhero. His blessings don't stop with 3, but continue to 4 and 5 and many more. And David in his psalm, he chastised Israel. He chastised them. Because the people often forget what God could do. And he's still a living testimony. David is known for facing down Goliath. But long before he faced down Goliath, there were bears and lions that threatened his father's sheep. And he had seen God act before he ever faced Goliath. You saw that. You know the story. For him, facing Goliath was no problem. I'm bringing a Goliath down. A bear? I've never seen a bear in person, but I can imagine a bear taking down a bear. I used to go up to Wisconsin, Green Bay, Wisconsin, and Madison and Rhinelander and Wausau, all those places, as far north as you could go. I was going up there at that time, selling for 3M, and 3M had a paper chemical, and I was selling these paper chemicals. I was way up there, so far up there, that my manager even worried about me. He said, listen, when you get up to Wausau and Rhinelander was at the top of Wisconsin, he said, you make sure you drive all the way back down to Madison's and checking dialed in. Don't stay up there. Because he figured I might not see you again. But listen, all of those places up in the far corners of Wisconsin and all of those dark areas, and it was really dark because they didn't have street lights. What we call what? When I lived in Chicago, they had something called Mayor Daley's Daylight. That was the street lights. It was bright. Everything was bright. It was like daytime, right? But up there, it was night. When it got dark. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And literally, for those situations, I remember going up there and talking with these guys at the paper mill, and they hunted bears. They would go bear hunting. And they were excited about that. They even gave me some bear burgers to bring back, and I brought the bear burgers back, you know. But the one story the guy told me, he says, he saw a bear cross the road up there while he was driving, and boy across the road ran into the woods. He pulls his car over, And he jumps out of his car, grabs his gun, I guess he'll carry his gun right with you, and goes in after the bear. The bear. And he could hear the bear. He could hear the bear. You know, pressure down on the leaves. So he was running after the bear. And all of a sudden he stopped. And he's listening. He didn't hear the bear anymore. And he knew what had happened. The bear has circled. Because the bear heard him. And the bear has circled around behind him. Now guess what? He's running from the bear. He says, unbelievable thing, 600-700-pound bear. I forget the type of bears they have up there in Wisconsin, but they're for real. And he said he knew then he was in trouble. But David had fought bears. And I guess he said, this ain't no problem. God has taken out bears for me. He'll take out Goliath for me. Yes. And that's something. When you take out something, when God heals you of something, I mean, I don't know. I guess I need to write it down, okay? Because somehow we forget. Somehow we forget. And we have to remember what God has already done. Sometimes in our weakness, we forget. God is able. He's able to deliver us from the pit and the clay. He's able to transform confusion and discord to unity and love. He's able to make somebodies out of nobodies. He's able to make kings out of beggars. He's able to make winners out of losers. He's done it before, and he can do it again. You see, long before we came to our present circumstances, whatever our present circumstances is, long before we came to that, God was blessing us. Quick story. I used to, when I was 6 years old, I had to go to school. And to learn my way to school, my stepmother taught me the way to school. She said, follow the railroad tracks. I was like 6 years old. Now, God knows I would not send my six-year-old on a railroad tracks and tell them to follow the railroad tracks. Listen. But it made sense because the railroad tracks ran right behind our house, and if you followed them all the way, you would end up running right in front of the school. So, boom, take off. But you know, I think about that now. I thought, God protected me. A six-year-old following the railroad tracks? Now, I had enough sense to get off the tracks when the train was coming. But that was still, I said, how miraculous that is. I mean, we don't let our children walk, and you shouldn't. You shouldn't. And down to the playground by themselves. And I don't blame you, don't. But I thought that blessing at a six-year-old, and then the other blessings to take you into situations that were extremely dangerous. Sometimes we're in situations that we don't realize how dangerous they are. You can get lost in the especially if you're a young person, you think you're invincible. Nothing's going to happen to me. But long before we came to our present circumstances, God has been blessing us. Like Hezekiah, some of us have come to the end of our lives, but he gave us a few more years. I'm glad to know what he did once, he can do again. Like David, some of us have been surrounded by enemies, but he delivered us from destruction. I'm glad to know that what he did once, he can do again. Like Esther, some of us have been raised in poor backgrounds, just a little higher than before. And I'm glad to know that what he did once, he can do again. I'm glad to know that if I'm sick, he can heal. I'm glad to know if I'm depressed, he can pick me up. I'm glad to know if I failed, he can make me succeed again. I'm glad to know if I'm lost, he can give me the victory again. That's why I've got to tell somebody that I serve a God who has done it once and he can do it again. I serve a God who's taken a bad person and made them good, and he can do it again. Taking hateful people and made them kind. Taking the proud and made them humble, and he can do it again. Taking broken families and put them back together again, and he can do it again. I've got a God, and I got to tell you something about that God gave us Jesus, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, who died on Calvary, but early Sunday morning arose from the dead. And he came once before, and he's coming back when? Again. Let's pray about it. Thank you, Lord, for being a great and awesome God in our lives. And we ask you, Father, right now, just bring to our remembrance, bring to our memory all the blessings that you bestowed on us from the beginning of our life. How we came, even through the birth canal, we survived. Thank you, Lord, for guiding us in every situation, through the dark, through the times when we were surrounded by those who maybe didn't like us very much. But I ask you, Father, right now, bring it to our remembrance. Bring it to our remembrance, all the blessings. All the blessings we have already. All that you've done for us already. And we give you the praise. We give you the glory. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. The doors of the church are open. If there's one here today who does not know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, one who literally wants to accept him now, who literally wants to make sure that you have eternal life. Is there one here today? If there's, raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Raise your hand. Is there one? And maybe my second invitation is those who, maybe you don't have a church home, but you know the Lord, you're born again, and you've accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, but you don't have a church home, and you need a church home. I want to recommend to you Agape Bible Fellowship.
Amen.
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 If you want to become a part of this congregation, this church,
yes,
we want to give you that opportunity today. Maybe you know him, you're a witness for him, but you've never been baptized, and you want to be baptized. We just ask you to make that decision.
Yes.
Is there one? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Please, God. I say that even before we leave this place, even after we leave this place, after the benediction, the Spirit moves.
Tell me, what are you going to do?
You just
your time has come.
And lead you to the Lord Jesus.
For
amen.
Life brand new.
Praise God. God bless you.
He is calling you. He is calling you. You.
Amen, church. Amen. Praise the Lord. I was remembering, as Reverend Tillman was speaking, an old song that says, it is no secret
what God can do.
What he's done for others,
he'll do for you.
Amen. Amen.